If you're on the church mailing list, this week you got a pledge card like this in the mail. And if you didn't think to bring it today, you can either mail it in to the church office, or we have a stack of them right here. And so I encourage you to pray over that. Your giving is very much appreciated and makes possible the ministry of this church. But I want to underline and emphasize that we don't give. We do not give as Christians because the church needs to receive. We give because Christians need to give. Giving to the ministry of to any of God's work, whether it's the church or some other Christian ministry that you support, it's not based on the need of that institution to receive, but on the need of the giver to give. And remember that Jesus made a promise: give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. So, at the close of this service today, there's a basket up here in the front. This one actually isn't for the offering. Does somebody have an offering basket today? Okay, Sharon has the offering basket. And if there's some offering in here, that's okay. We can sort that out. But this basket is for your pledge card. If you've brought that today at the close of the service, I'm just going to ask you to come up and place it in that basket at the close of the service. We won't single anybody out, but just as you're on your way out, place it in that basket as an act of commitment. So we come today to the close of the Ten Commandments, and I hope that this has been this journey's been a blessing for you, as it has for me. You shall not covet. And as before, I'm going to read the preamble, because the Ten Commandments begin with grace, begin with God's saving work. So I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then 17. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The average American sees about 400 advertisements a day. And they're all designed to feed an itch in you. And by the way, advertising, as you know, has come a long way. They used to target demographic groups. Now they're targeting you personally. There's a database on you. Probably more than, well, actually there's more than one on each of us. And they keep track of what you spend, what you search on the internet, And I know if you're on social media, you've had the experience that you search for something on the internet that you want to buy, and 5 minutes later, ads for that product are popping up on your social media. And all of these ads are designed to do the same thing, to feed that itch in you to have things that you don't have, and needing them, of course, is irrelevant. But the 10th commandment is not just targeted at desire. And there's actually nothing wrong with desire. More on that later. The 10th commandment forbids not just wanting. It forbids wanting what somebody else has. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, spouse. Goes right from spouse to ox and donkey. I don't quite know what to do with that. The Hebrew verb is hamad, to covet. It implies an emotion that leads to action. It implies a consuming desire to have what somebody else has. And the itch inside me, the itch inside you that is irritated that somebody has something that I don't have. If you didn't have it, it never would have occurred to me that I wanted it. But you have it, and so I want it. That's coveting. Coveting happens when you fix your heart on a person or a thing, believing that if I could just possess that person or thing that somebody else has, it would fill the empty place in my soul. My inner hunger would be satisfied. It is closely related to envy, which our Roman Catholic friends tell us is one of the seven deadly sins. One of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner, says that envy is the consuming desire to have everybody else as unsuccessful as you are. Coveting is a hidden sin. It's not like, we've already talked about murder, lying, stealing. Those are hard to hide. Coveting, we can keep hidden for a long time. It'll eventually show itself. And that's why it's so dangerous, because it can consume our hearts. The danger of coveting is that it keeps you from living your own life by keeping you focused on somebody else's life. And when you do that, you're not really living. And coveting, of course, and the commandment really covers this. Coveting is not just about material things. You can covet somebody else's relationship, covet their marriage. You can covet somebody else's family, somebody else's kids seem so well behaved. Or if your family is more mature, somebody else's kids are more successful. and somebody else's grandkids are better behaved. And then it's an easy step from admiration. And by the way, there's absolutely nothing wrong with admiring other people. But it's an easy step from that admiration to coveting. I wish I had that person for my spouse instead of the one I've got. I wish I had that family instead of the one I'm stuck with. And living, when you start living in that fantasy, you're cut off from the real family that God gave you. And suddenly, you start to see nothing but flaws in the persons, in the people that are closest to you. This is why the 10th commandment gets very specific about coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, and we can inclusify that, your neighbor's husband. You shall not covet your neighbor's children or anything about their family. And as I said earlier, it even specifies you shall not covet your neighbor's ox or his donkey. I suppose, well, if we get into coveting animals, and by the way, I grew up very familiar with livestock. I don't know why anyone would covet a cow, but what's that? Yes, you milk it. Okay, well, I guess I can see some animals you might covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's Mustang. 67 convertible, fully restored. Right? And the danger of coveting is not just materialism. That's, in fact, that's just kind of on the surface. The real spiritual danger of coveting is that we will spend our lives and our years focused on things that will never fill the empty place inside. It was Blaise Pascal, 18th century French mathematician and Christian, who said that there's a God-shaped vacuum at the heart of every human being. And only God, only the gift of God in Jesus Christ can fill that empty place. There's a truth that underlies the 10th commandment, and that is that our lives will be shaped by what we desire. Our lives will be shaped by what we desire. If we focus our desire on what somebody else has, then our lives will be correspondingly small and fickle and, worst of all, dull. That may be the greatest danger of coveting. It shrinks our desires down to the most petty level. And then we're going to be shaped by our desires to become small, petty, and dull people. There's a question I like to ask, and I've asked you this question before, so you probably already know the answer, but I'm going to ask it again anyway. Does God think our desires are too small or too big? Does God think human desires are too small or too big? C.S. Lewis spoke to this. C.S. Lewis was not a preacher, by the way. He was a university professor, English literature. But he did preach from time to time. And he preached a very famous sermon called The Weight of Glory. This is part of what he said. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. You see, God built desire into us. You were designed to be hungry, and not just for food. God designed you with a God-shaped vacuum at the center of your soul, and only one will fill it. God made us to desire the greatest and the best. He made us to desire Him. So I hope you can begin to see that now the Ten Commandments have come full circle. The first commandment is, "You shall have no other God before me." Why? Because our God is a passionate, jealous God who will not allow us to settle for less than Himself. And now you shall not covet. Why? Because you shall not misdirect your desire for God onto something that will never fill that empty place. And whenever we do that with a person or a thing, we turn that thing into an idol. And then our hearts will shrink precisely to the size of that little idol. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things you desire, those will be added to you. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied." That's Matthew 5:6. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be satisfied. Jesus didn't say, squash your desires. Ignore your desires. And by the way, that's the teaching of Buddhism, some of you may know, is that peace in life is achieved when we eliminate all desire. That's the core teaching of Buddhism. That Buddhism teaches that all of our unhappiness is because of unfulfilled desire. Okay, they're on to something. Their solution is eliminate desire. Jesus says the opposite. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be satisfied. The question is not, are we hungry? We are. The question is not, are we thirsty? We are. We were made this way. The question is, where do we go to have that hunger satisfied, that thirst quenched? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in the Bible, righteousness is always a term of relationship. Always. To be righteous is to be in right relationship with God. It's not just to obey a set of rules, not even the Ten Commandments. Righteousness is to be in right relationship with God. forgiven, restored, made new, knowing God, loving God, walking with God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There's only one bread of life. And Jesus made a promise. Whoever comes to him will not hunger. But it's my experience we still do hunger in this world. This promise of Jesus is going to be completely fulfilled one day in glory with him when we meet him face to face. And I'm so thankful that Jesus has not allowed me or you to be fully satisfied now. We should be thankful for that. We have a hope that one day that empty place is going to be filled completely. That's one day in glory with him. And knowing this is the secret of contentment through all the storms of life. You see, we hunger for a better world because we were made for a better world. God is too good to allow us to be fully content in this broken and sinful world. And so he placed in us this burning hunger for something more. And it was a very dangerous gift for God to give because that hunger can be so easily misdirected by our sinfulness. Sin is always a God-given desire that's been misdirected. Always. It's a God-given, sin is God-given desire that's been twisted for our own purpose. But what a great gift God gave us that we are discontent with this world as it is. And I think that's because part of the reason for that is because this God-given hunger for righteousness, this God-given hunger to be in right relationship with my Father, can never be just a personal desire for my own righteousness. It's a holy hunger for the whole world to know. A holy hunger for the whole world to come to God, to come to Jesus Christ, to find life. You know, the Bible says that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what's that going to look like? What is that new heaven and new earth going to be like? Well, the Ten Commandments are a great big clue, aren't they? It's going to be a world where God's truth will be all in all and every lie of Satan will finally be put down and erased. It's going to be a world where there will be no want and so need for anyone to steal or to covet. It's going to be a world where relationships are marked by faithfulness and there will be no adultery, unfaithfulness of any kind. It's going to be a world where life will be treasured and protected. No murder, no hatred. It's going to be a world where parents and children will honor each other. It's going to be a world where God's timing, the peace of the Sabbath, will mark our lives for eternity. It's going to be a world where God's name will be treasured and honored, and where no idol of any kind will be needed. Why? Because we'll know our Savior face to face. Friends, hunger for that world. Set your desire on that great day. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to live into it and demonstrate to a hungry world. That there is one who fills that empty place. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for these 10 words, these 10 mighty commandments that you've given us that show the way to life. They show the way to you. Father, deliver us from misdirected desire. We so easily take the desire, the hunger that you built into us, and we try to fill it with something less than you. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world to break the power of that delusion and to give us life, and you've given us your Holy Spirit to redirect our desires to you, the one who made us. And so, Father, we offer ourselves now to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.